First Samuel chapter 3, that's where we are in our text of scripture. We're going through the book of Samuel. Hopefully we'll get done by the end of the year. First Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read all the way to 4 verse 1. You realize the division of the chapters isn't there in the original. Some men got together and decided to make our life easier, but oftentimes the chapter breaks probably shouldn't be there where they are. The chapter breaks weren't inspired by God. Find it, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Why don't you stand with me if you can? And we're going to read this entire text of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you. You follow along in your Bible. Once again, we use the ESV. If you want to follow along in an ESV Bible, there are some in the back there against the wall there. So if you want to follow along with me. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I cannot call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you stay. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel of which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here am I." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let not one of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to all Israel. This concludes our reading of God's word. And this is God's word. Amen? You may be seated. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. They aren't idle words. They are words of life written to us. Your people, by men of old, being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can have full confidence that they are authoritative and practical and applicable to our lives today. Not only our lives today, but all through the ages, as saint after saint after saint read your word. And we pray, like we always pray, Lord, that your word will stand above us, over us, not us over it. And may your Holy Spirit do what only he can do in our lives, apply it and make us understand it. And we pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Like I said, in our Bibles, we begin a new chapter in chapter 3, but verse 1 of chapter 3 already shows us that this is part of the same story. Just a continuation of what God is doing in the redemptive history of Israel. Chapter 1, we already saw that God is faithful to His promises. In chapter 2, we saw that God is sovereign over Israel. And we also saw that God is very, very holy. And He requires His servant, His people, to be holy as well. We saw clearly in chapter 2 the contrast between Eli's wicked sons and faithful Samuel. In verse 11, we see that Samuel is ministering to the Lord, and then the author cuts back to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how wicked they are. Then verse 18 and 21, Samuel once again, in contrast, is growing in the Lord. And then it cuts back once again, these scene changes between Eli's wicked sons and all they're doing that is evil and abomination to the Lord. And then in verse 26, we see that Samuel is continuing to grow in stature and favor with both God and man. And then lastly, in verse 27 to 36 of chapter 2, we see God's judgment against Eli and his boys. God is holy, and He deals with those who deal wickedly, in His house especially, in a very severe way, and He will call into account and take their lives. And then chapter 3, verse 1, we see what? The boy was ministering once again to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The story of God working in the nation of Israel is continuing, and we will continue to see that through the course of the book of 1 Samuel. God has promised in chapter 2, verse 35, that He will raise up a faithful priest, in contrast to the unfaithful priests, Hophni and Phinehas. God will have a mediator for His people for their sin. We see that promise fulfilled in the short term by raising up Samuel as a priest, but also other priests in the line of Samuel, in the line of Aaron. But ultimately, we see that fulfilled in whom? Who is our great high priest today? Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we see that promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who did not offer the blood of bulls and goats and lamb and sheep on a yearly basis like the human priest would offer. But once for all, Jesus Christ offered His own blood. The high priest actually became the sacrifice. He didn't offer a sacrifice, He offered His own body. Hebrews chapter 10. We've already read from Hebrews this morning, but let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool at His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in our scripture today, the one we just read, we see that God not only has plans for a new priest, He has plans for a new prophet. And Samuel will be that first prophet in a line of prophets. Samuel will be a mediator between God and man. God will use Samuel to speak forth His word to His people. Well, as we see in many, many stories, we've talked about this already in our three Sundays in Samuel, that there is always a setting to a story. And in verse 1, it says, Now the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You see that word, that phrase, those days? Just a matter of review, these days, or those days, were the time of the judges, where God's hand was heavy on Israel because of their disobedience, because of their faithfulness. We've already seen that there were famines in the land. A direct result of God fulfilling His promise to curse them if they chose not to obey Him, and they weren't obeying Him. The priests weren't obeying Him, and the people weren't obeying Him. Of course, there were faithful people like Hannah and Elkanah, who were the parents of Hannah. But on a general rule, the people were unfaithful. There were not only famines, there was barrenness. Hannah was barren. There was a promise to Israel, if you obey me, there will not be one woman barren in all the land. And Hannah was barren. The land was occupied. God had promised to deliver them from all their enemies, but now the Philistines were their enemy, and they lived within the land itself. And now we see a consequence of God's heavy hand upon them was that God had not spoken to them recently. His word was rare. I think your King James translation says the word precious. doesn't mean precious in the time of in the matter of being valuable. It is valuable. It was precious. It was very, very rare. God did not appear to his people on a very consistent basis. Samuel, who was still a boy, considerably older than the 3 years old when he was dropped off there by his mom, he has grown. Remember, she's had five children, and every year she comes and she gives him a little bigger and bigger ephod. So some commentaries think maybe he's not 15 years old now, possibly a college-age student. Of course, they didn't have college back then. But he's not a three-year-old boy. We know this because of what Eli, how they describe Eli. Eli is what? His eyesight had begun to grow dim. That usually accompanies what? Yeah. What does that mean? I'm getting older, right? So we know later on in chapter 4, I think, or 5, Eli is, he's 98 years old when he finally dies. So he's already an older man. But the emphasis of the text isn't on the age of Eli, or it isn't on the age of Samuel. The emphasis of the text is on the age in which they live. And the age in which they live is characterized by not hearing from God. This is the time of Judges. God's hand was heavy on them, and proof of that was that they weren't hearing from God. Later on, 400 or 500 years later, when Amos prophesies to the people of Israel, he speaks of a famine in the land. Let me read it to you. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos says this to the nation of Israel, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." What do you think when you said God will send a famine? There was a famine in the land in the time of Judges. Crops weren't producing. There was a drought. But this isn't what God is talking about here in Amos chapter 8. And this isn't what is characteristic of the time of the Judges. He says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And God's judgment is heavy on Israel. God will quit talking to Israel for a period of time. And in the time of the Judges, 350, 400 years, God's word was very, very rare. There was a lack of hearing from God. 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Samuel dies, the Philistines come and attack Saul, and Saul is at a loss. He doesn't know what to do. Samuel has been his counsel. Samuel has told him what the word of the Lord has said to him. And this is what Samuel says. This is what Saul says. Well, this is what the author says about Samuel and Saul. I did get that right, finally. 1 Samuel 28, 15 and 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" What had Saul done? He hadn't heard from God. Samuel was no longer there, so he went to a... Anybody remember what he did in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel? Where did he go? He went to a medium. He went to a witch. And Samuel comes up, much to the surprise of the witch. Samuel says, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophet or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." God has shut off his speaking to Samuel because God has shut off his speaking to Saul because he has rejected Saul. And so this is a sure sign that God's heavy is on Israel. There is no speaking from God. No wonder why the country was characterized by faithfulness. There was no king in the land, remember, in Judges, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Since they weren't hearing from God, who were they listening to? They were listening to themselves. That was the only voice of reason that they got. Now, it's interesting. This is just a side note. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Saul, one of the things it says about Saul is he had gotten rid of all the witches and mediums in the land. He had gotten rid of them. But at this moment of desperation, he finds one because he wants to hear from God. Well, if he got rid of all the witches and mediums in the country of Israel, what was happening? Who were the Israelites going to before Saul came on the scene? If he got rid of them, that means they were going to him, right? They were going to witches and mediums trying to find out some supernatural cause for what was going on. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is a clear word from God that this is not something you do. God would raise up a prophet. And that's what God is doing here. Secondly, not only was the word of God rare, there was no visions. Not visions in like, oh, you know, looking forward to the future and let's cast a vision. No. There was no appearances of God. God had appeared before his people before previously on rare occasions, but now it was even rarer. Remember in chapter 2 when the man of God came and prophesied to Eli that his sons would die? That was one of the rare occasions where that happened. There was no man to speak for God in a long, long, long time. Moses probably was the last one who did it on a consistent basis, and that was like 400 years earlier. God had spoken to Moses, and Moses had spoken to the people on their behalf. And so these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, describe spiritually what's going on in the nation, the setting. But like Hannah's song in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, things are going to change in Israel. God is about to reverse the fortunes of Israel, and by the end of this chapter, we see that God's word is no longer rare. He is speaking consistently to his servant Samuel. That's what it said at the very end of the chapter. Let me read it to you again. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. God, once again in Israel, has established a mediator, a prophet who will communicate the word of God faithfully to the people of God. Samuel is the first in a line of prophets that God will use to communicate to his people. Some of them are well known. Elisha. Remember him? Elijah. I think I got the order wrong there. Elijah and then Elisha. And then other prophets. You have books named after them. Name out some of the prophets of the Old Testament that God raised up to speak to his people. Who are they?
Jeremiah.
Isaiah. Just go through it. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Not limitations. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right? And then silence again. And then God raises up somebody in the New Testament after 400 years. Who's the first prophet that God raises up in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that is like Elijah? Who is it? John the Baptist. And then God raises up the final prophet, the perfect prophet. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God had promised this. And Samuel was the first in the line of succession of prophets. Go with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. This is Peter, first couple sermons in the book of Acts. He's reviewing the history of Israel. Verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Samuel was the first in a line of prophets. Go with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 20. Samuel is important in the redemptive plan of Israel. A man speaking forth the word of God. Acts 13, verse 20. This is now Paul, not Peter. Verse 20. Find it? All this took about 400 years, reviewing the history of Israel. And after that, he gave them judges until, what? Until whom? Samuel. What's he identified as? The prophet. One more verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews, we've been in Hebrews quite a bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the writer of Hebrew. We're not really sure who it is. This is a chapter on faith. God reciting those who live by faith, who are justified by faith, not by their works. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Who are those? Those are judges. of David, the first king, and Samuel and the prophet, Samuel being the first prophet. God is once again in 1 Samuel chapter 3 speaking to his people again through his prophet. God's silence has been broken. No longer will his word be rare and the visions intermittent. God has a prophet now in Israel on full-time duty. And his name is, church, Samuel. Well, it says here in chapter 3, verse 2, that was verse 1, I promise it will get quicker, okay? At that time, well, in this age, where God's word is rare, and a specific day, a specific point in time, God is going to tell how this word, or how Samuel was selected as a prophet. God begins to turn the torch and begins to speak to his nation again through his prophet. Now, the text tells us what happened at this moment in time. Eli is lying down in this place, wherever that may be, probably in close proximity to the tabernacle of the Lord, which is located in Shiloh. The lamp of God has not gone out. There might be some symbolism there. We're not really sure. The text doesn't tell us. But it probably means that it's in the early morning hours. Remember how the tabernacle was set up? There was the Holy of Holies where the tabernacle of the Lord was. And in the holy place, there was a lampstand. And there were seven candles, three on either side and one in the middle. And the one in the middle candle could never go out. And Samuel was probably there to make sure it didn't go out. Some of them probably had gone out, but the middle candle had not yet gone out. So it's probably the early morning hours, and Samuel was laying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. You see that in verse 3? We're going to get to chapter 4, and that's going to speak about the ark of God. But Samuel was in close proximity to the symbol that represented God to the people of Israel, the ark of God. This is where God dwelt in the ark, in the angels, the cherubim. Of course, he wasn't limited to that space. There was no temple or tabernacle to contain God, but God, the people knew that this is where God dwelt. It was not only a symbol of God's presence, it was also a symbol that this is God where God's word was. Because what was in the ark of God? What do we know was in the ark of God? The Ten Commandments, right? And not only was it a symbol of his presence, not only was it a symbol of the word of God, it was also a symbol of his pardoning power, because once a year on the day, the Holy of Days, Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, one year of the year, the high priest went in and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, signifying that God forgave the sins of Israel. So this is an important piece of furniture of the Holy of Holies, and we'll learn about that next week. So what happens in the wee morning hours there? Well, Yahweh, the Lord, every time you see the Lord, all capitalized in the Old Testament, it's referring to Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And in our sermon on Philippians, you can study this in chapter 2, when God gives Jesus a name above all names. You know what name that is? That's Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh. So Jesus Christ calls. He has not been speaking for centuries now, but he speaks. And what are the first words that comes out of his mouth? A name, right? Samuel. That's it. Samuel. He calls out a person, this little teenage boy, not little probably, who has been serving God faithfully for the last 15 years perhaps, in spite of the wicked culture in which he found himself, in spite of the wicked family in which he lived, he had been serving God faithfully, and God calls him. My dad always used to tell me, Ken, it's always hard for God, it's hard for anyone to steer a parked car. Well, Samuel hasn't been parked for 15 years. He's been serving, he's been working, he's been driving, and God calls him out. And God finds favor. Remember chapter 2? God had found favor with Samuel. And so God calls Samuel. Samuel is lying down, and he's probably sleeping, and he wakes up with a start. And he says, here I am. But in the shadow of the flickering light of the room, he sees no one. And so he logically assumes the only one in close proximity to where I am is whom? Eli. It must be Eli. And so he goes to Eli, thinking that it's Eli's voice. And when he gets to Eli, Eli says, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. Go lay down. And this repeats itself, doesn't it? Three more times. without the first interchange where Samuel says, "Here I am," he always goes to Eli when he hears his voice called. But we get a clue to why Samuel isn't understanding, isn't grasping that this voice isn't of Eli, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the text tell us in verse 7? Why doesn't Samuel understand that this is Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to him? He doesn't know him yet. He hasn't experienced the voice of the Lord. Why? Because the voice of the Lord has been what? Prayer. There hadn't been any visions recently. And so he has no basis to understanding that this is the Lord Jesus Christ or Yahweh speaking to him. This is all new to Samuel. God had never spoken to him before. Now, if you remember, this little phrase that they used to describe Samuel, they did not know the Lord, is also used to describe Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2. Remember that? They did not know him. That's what it says about them. But it's not the same thing, because in chapter 2, when it describes Hophni and Phinehas, it says that they were wicked men. They didn't know the Lord. They were sons of Belial. They held the Lord in contempt. This isn't true of Samuel. His life is not characterized by any of that. His life is characterized by faithful service. And so when it says here that he did not know the Lord, he's not referring to the contempt and wickedness. The fact is that he just hasn't heard it yet. Samuel isn't quick to recognize Yahweh's voice because he doesn't know it yet. So after the third time appearing before Eli, Eli finally perceives, look how long it took Samuel, but Eli to understand, that this was the Lord speaking to Samuel. It had been so long and so rare that Eli himself hadn't heard the word of God that it took him a while to recognize. And something finally clicked in his mind. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit of God jogging in his mind. You know what? Although I haven't speak, I am not a silent God. I still speak to people. And so that clicked in his mind, and he perceived as he's thinking there, and Eli comes to him and he says, "You know what, Eli? It's the Lord speaking to you." And he tells him exactly what to do. He tells, "Go lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" It's interesting to note, I don't know if it's important here, but no one gets impatient in this text here. God doesn't get impatient with Samuel. "Come on, Samuel, get your act together. It's me." Doesn't get impatient with Eli. Samuel doesn't get impatient with Eli. And Eli doesn't get impatient with Samuel. How would you like to be woken up three times in the middle of the night by your kids? No, go back to bed. God is patiently waiting for his man to come to this realization that he is going to speak again, although he hasn't spoken recently. So Samuel does exactly what he's told to do. He goes and lays down. Do you think Samuel went to sleep that time? I don't think so. Eli putting in his mind that perhaps God is speaking to him. Samuel's mind is racing 1,000 miles a minute. His heart is beating through his chest. God is speaking to me? What's he going to say to me? Maybe I blew it. Maybe he's not going to come one more time. I already blew it three times. You think God's going to come back a fourth time? And all kinds of things racing through his mind. I imagine all kinds of things are going through Eli's mind too. Why is God speaking to Samuel, my servant? But this time the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the text, he stands there. He stood there. A visible manifestation of God there in Samuel's presence. The theologians call this a theophany or a Christophany, where God appears to individuals in the Old Testament in the form of a man. The text says that he came and stood and he called as he did the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel this time speaks as instructed by Eli, and he says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And when he says, "Speak, your servant hears," we know from his lifestyle of faithful service, he's not just hearing in the term of just filling up his mind. He is saying to God Almighty, "I'm willing to obey. Whatever you say, dear Lord, I am going to do it. I am going to obey your word." Unlike the current priests who occupy the office, Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni's life were characterized not by obedience, but disobedience. You think maybe that's one reason God hadn't spoken to them for so long? Why would he waste his words on people who are not going to obey him? And the first words that the Lord gives Samuel are words of judgment against Eli and his family. Do you think it's important? Do you think dealing with sin is important to God? You bet you it is. So important that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And the words of prophecy and the words of judgment in Eli and his sons are not the first time that God has prophesied judgment against them, but he does it again. God is going to remove Eli, and he's going to remove his two sons for their sins. God is holy, and God's patience is running out against these men. He is not able any longer, in his great patience and long and suffering, to overlook their sins any longer. And everyone in the nation who has two ears that work is going to hear about it. Nothing else is registered in this account of God speaking to Samuel. That's it. But what was once rare, hearing from God, will now be common. God has raised up a prophet, and this will now become part of Israel's worship, listening to the word of God. God once again is revealing himself. You notice that in chapter 3, verse 21? And the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. God is revealing himself once again to his nation Israel. He's revealing his character. He's revealing his nature. He's revealing his will to his people through his word. And the text tells us that Samuel lays there until morning and begins to go about his morning chores. One of them was what was to open up the doors of the tabernacle. But it adds a little side note. As he opens up those doors, what's going on in his heart? What's going on in Samuel's mind and heart? He's what? He's afraid. This word is hard, and he knows he's going to have to speak it. God didn't give Samuel just information for him to guard in his mind, but he knows he's going to have to speak it. He knows he's going to have to tell Eli, but Eli gives him an out. And Eli probably already knows what God said to Samuel. He's already been told once. And he threatened Samuel with the Lord's retribution, meaning that he probably thought the Lord had implied that there was going to be retribution and judgment. Eli knew how the nation was living. Eli knew that God couldn't overlook sin forever. He knew that sin had to be dealt with. And so he threatened Samuel with the Lord's retribution if he doesn't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Something that he probably should have taken to heart himself and dealt with the sin of his sons. And Samuel, although he has heard from God, and it's a hard word from God for Eli, does not shrink back, and he tells Eli absolutely everything. He doesn't hide anything, the text tells us. Samuel proves to be a faithful dispenser of God's holy word. He is a faithful mediator. He has received from the Lord the word of God, and he faithfully proclaims it to Eli. No matter how hard it is for Eli to hear, and no matter how hard it is for Samuel to speak it, this is God's word. He must be faithful. Eli responds by resigning to the fact that, yes, this is God's word. This is God's will. And he accepts God's judgment upon him and his family. And the text tells us that because of Samuel's faithfulness here, he continues to grow. And he continues to hear God's voice. The text doesn't tell us, but it can only speculate that if Samuel perhaps had said, no, I'm not going to tell Eli, do you think God would have spoken to him again? I don't know. But God found a faithful servant, Samuel, to speak forth his word, no matter how hard it was. The Bible says not one word of Samuel's, not one word of the Lord was wasted. Not one word fell to the ground. What does that mean? Everything Samuel said in favor of God came to pass. A true prophet of God had to be 100% right. It couldn't be 99.9%. Every single word that Samuel uttered that said, this thus saith the Lord, it came true. Deuteronomy 18 says this about the prophet of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see the great fire and more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the names of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that what the word of the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or does not come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That's what God is saying here about Samuel. Not one word of his fell to the ground. Everything that Samuel said was true. It all came to pass. All of God's words spoken to Samuel were true. And the text tells us that all the people from Dan to Beersheba, from Maine to Florida, from New York to California, all the people knew that Samuel now was God's man. Samuel now was God's prophet. He spoke for God. And the Lord continued to appear to Samuel at Shiloh and revealed, once again, it says, himself to Samuel. And Samuel, in turn, would speak to the people of Israel and reveal to them the character and nature and the will of the Lord. So how do you apply a text like this for our time? Well, first of all, we got to ask the question, what did the first original readers think about when they read this text, you know, maybe a couple years after the author wrote them? They're probably thinking, who is God's prophet today? Whose words are not falling to the ground? Who is the man that is faithfully speaking the word of God and everything he says is coming to true? Who is the man who is revealing the character of God to the nation Israel today? Is it that man down the street who is tickling my ears and telling me what I want to hear and encourage me to go after the feelings of my own heart? Or is it the man who brings judgment and condemnation to me and to our nation? A man who is not afraid and not afraid to shrink back from what is true. Is that what they're thinking? I think so. When they hear Elijah, they say, Elijah, he's the prophet of God. He is the man of God. He's like Samuel. Elisha, he's like Samuel. Jeremiah, he's like Samuel. Not all these false prophets that raise up and promise me good things. The faithful people of Israel are attentive to a story like this in their history because they're looking for the man of God who is speaking forth God and who he is. They want to know God. So they're not going to listen to any fly-by-night prophet whose words come true 50% of the time. Do you think the readers are listening, you know what, this is what happened to Samuel, this is what I want to do too? Do you think God is prescribing, using this text of Scripture to prescribe to the people of Israel as they read it, you know, you need to be like Samuel. You need to lay in your bed at night and listen to the voice of God. And when he speaks to you, you say, listen, your servant hears. Is that what the people are thinking? No, they're not thinking that at all. In the text we read in 28, it says, the people at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, when they heard the voice of God, they were afraid for their lives. And they said, don't speak to us anymore. God, speak to your servant Moses so that we do not die. We sometimes romanticize this idea. Well, if God only spoke to me in an audible voice, man, that it would be scary. It would be an awesome responsibility. You don't want that. You want God to speak to you through a mediator. None of the people were running around trying to be little Samuels. No, they're saying, this is the Samuel. This is the one that speaks for God. I'm going to listen to the prophet. Exodus 20:18. Let me just read you that text. It's a scary thing. Hearing from God, you can never be wrong. You can never mess it up. Now the people, when they saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood afar off. God isn't telling the people back then and God isn't telling us now. Try to be like Samuel and receive a direct word from God. What does the story tell us? God did indeed speak to Samuel. But Samuel spoke to the people in God's behalf. God has his man in every generation up to the time of Christ who spoke his word and communicated it faithfully to the people of God. They weren't a bunch of little people walking around and running around trying to find, hear God's voice. And God continued faithfully year after year, generation after generation, to raise up a prophet who would speak his word until that final prophet, Jesus Christ himself, came. And we read about that at the beginning of the service, didn't we? In Hebrews chapter 1, God in these latter days spoke, past tense, through his Son. The Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. We hear God's voice today, not in inner impressions, but through the authoritative Word of God. God expects us to read it. He expects us to meditate on it. He expects us to memorize it. He expects us to study it. And He expects us to obey it. They're not idle words. They're not mere suggestions. Everything we know about God has been revealed perfectly to us through His Son, who is the exact representation of God, the Father. That's what it says in Hebrews. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Read His Word. Don't sit in a dark room and wait for God to speak to you in some supernatural way. Jesus is the final prophet. He is the perfect prophet, the only mediator, the Bible says, between God and man for our generation. Now, your pastor is not a prophet. And no matter what other people say, and other people, men or women out there who say they're a prophet of God, they're not, in the order of Samuel. Who could better image God than Jesus Christ himself? Not me. Now, what am I expected to do? I am expected to preach the Word of God faithfully, aren't I? And we would do well as a church to discern and listen and be like Bereans and compare what I am preaching from God's Word with other Scriptures. Is Pastor Ken in line there and what he's saying? But we aren't receiving new revelations from God. The final revelation is His Son, Jesus Christ, and that was a perfect revelation. Now, my task and any preacher's task is to preach it faithfully. In season, when it's popular, and out of season, when it's not, right? That's what the text says. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. Because the Bible says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I am told by God Himself to be sober-minded, to endure suffering, and to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill my ministry, to preach the Word of God faithfully. What about you? How does this apply to you? Well, God has called all of us through His Word to make disciples, right? Isn't that what Jesus' final words were in here? Go and make disciples of all nations. God has called each one of us who are His children to speak His Word into the lives of other people. Lovingly, but truthfully. Lovingly, but truthfully. If it's not harder for you to say it to the person than it is for them to hear it, maybe you should stop and say, God, give me some more love. Just don't unload on people God's Word. In the context of a loving relationship, speak God's truth. Sometimes it might be for salvation. Sometimes it might be for other means as well. Are we afraid sometimes to speak God's Word truthfully to other people like Samuel was? Are we afraid? Yes or no? You bet we are afraid, aren't we? We're all afraid. But is that excuse not to be faithful? Yes or no? No, Samuel's wife tells us it's not. It's the only source of hope. It's the only direction we have. It's the only way we can reveal God's Word to other people. God's character to other people is through His Word. God's Word is the only source of reliable light to this world. And guess what, folks? The time has not yet expired for that candle, that light to go out. God's Word is the only source of eternal hope. Guys, God is delaying Christ's return. Giving us candles, a little bit of candle left, to speak His Word left, speak His Word out. Let me encourage you as a church, speak God's Word to each other. Lovingly, compassionately, tenderly, truthfully. You need to hear more from more people besides your pastor God's Word. Did you know that? God has given each one of us His Word. We need to be speaking it to other people. You can't just depend on a Sunday morning for your pastor to preach to you. You need to be studying it, and you need to be speaking to one another. Remember our first series of the book of 1 Timothy? We had three phrases. Be strong. I can't remember the second one. And make disciples. We need to be making disciples of all nations, of all peoples. Speak it to your lost friend. Speak it to your family. Speak it to your co-worker. Speak with the people I don't even know exist, but you do. God has called you, folks, not in some mystical way, in the middle of the night, but by His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants you to be faithful to His Word. Like I said last week, Peter says this to the church there, scattered abroad. He says, God has given us everything we need to have to live a righteous life, a godly life in this present age. He has given us His Word. Speak it. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And God has given us each other. So let's use this lesson from the book of Samuel to understand that God still speaks, but He speaks today through His Word. Let's bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that You spoke to us perfectly through Your Son, the final and the last prophet, the perfect prophet. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit will use Your Word in our lives this morning to help us not only understand it, to apply it, so that we become people of Your Word, reading it, obeying it, and living it out, Lord, for Your glory, until You return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.